Welcome to Reconcile Church Miami, Pastor Joel Alonso.
Good morning, church. How's everybody today? Awesome. I feel like a fraud this morning. I think as we all feel in different times in our lives that we are. That we ask ourselves, why do I pretend? Why do I put up this charade, this facade, this fake picture? So I'm feeling in this moment, and so I want to pray before we go into the passage. I want to pray that we would all see that feeling in our lives is to point us to a person who is not a fraud, who is not fake. But that feeling is not to condemn us either, but it is to give us hope in another. Because man, we can put our worth in so many things. We can put our worth in how good the service goes or how well the lights work or how anything, and that means nothing. What means anything is that Christ has loved us and pursued us this morning and every morning. So pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you because we do not need a single thing but the blood of your Son. We do not need to appease you. We do not need to earn your favor because Christ has it all and he gives it to us freely. So Lord Jesus, as we read this passage, as we read this narrative of your love, may we see that though we are in the far country, though we are cast out of your people, you have brought us in. You have loved us. And so our feelings have no bearing on that truth. Our feelings have nothing to do with it, but it is all your love. That is our hope. Father, may you teach us today what it is to be pursued by you. It's in your precious and holy name that we pray. So we are in the book of Ruth, right? We are talking about a family, and we are talking about what they are experiencing, what they are going through. But really, if we take a step back and we look at the picture that is being painted, we shouldn't be focusing on who Ruth is. We shouldn't be focusing on who Naomi is, or even in the future who Boaz is, but we should be seeing that Christ is in this book. That God has given us hope in between two chapters of the nation of Israel for his love. So we see that Ruth is set between the book of Judges and 1 Samuel, right? So we read right in the beginning of that passage, in the time of the judges, there was famine in the land. So we see Ruth right here, this small book, four chapters in between two eras of the nation of Israel. We see that Ruth is set between a time where the law of Moses is set upon the land, and there's a theocracy, there's a being led by God and his word, and that is not working. The law of Moses is not fulfilling a purpose that it was set out to do. It is not controlling the people, restraining the people, and leading them to the promised land. In fact, that was never the purpose of the law. So that is one half of that book cover. And then the other half is 1 Samuel, the beginning of a monarchy in Israel. And so the people are pining and saying, we want a king like the rest of the world, but you have a king in heaven. No, we want a king here that we can see, that we can march behind into battle. And so God gives them that king. And that's the rest of the story of Israel. And so we are focusing on as a church these four chapters in between those two eras. The end of the law in the beginning of the monarchy. Well, not really the end of the law. That's almost, the law doesn't end. But in between there only being law and now being a monarchy, we see Ruth there. So in the Judges, we see a theme, a pattern being set. You see, God restores his people. He establishes his people. And they fall. They cannot be sustained by themselves. So what does God do? He brings a judge to restore them. And what do they do after? Fall. Up and down. The pattern is repeated over and over and over. And we see that in Ruth also. The law cannot sustain God's people. And we'll see that the monarchy can't either. But now, we want to bring in, zoom in on this lens, with this lens of Christ-centered, we want to focus in on this story with a Christ-centered lens and see how God is giving us hope in this era of futility. This story, these four chapters, is about God's pursuit of us in our dirty and unclean and unfixable outcast reality. He is pursuing us in order to bring us to the altar that God is officiating over to bring his bride and the groom Christ together. This is what this story is about. And so, to get into it, my first idea of the day of this sermon is that in the unfaithfulness of men, God is faithful. So we see this pattern of people being established, falling, restored, falling, restored, falling, and we see throughout the entire time that God is faithful. God does not stutter in his step. He does not falter back. He does not stop loving his bride, even though they continually fall away. So in the time of the judges, there's a famine in Bethlehem. There's a famine in Bethlehem. Bethlehem stands for house of bread, but there's a famine there. Elimelech seeks to bring comfort to his family, and he leaves the house of bread. See, these pictures, all of these ideas that the author of Ruth is putting down is for us to see something. And so Elimelech, whose name means our God is king, funny enough, leaves the house of bread. You see, Elimelech is not faithful. We can't even ask him to be faithful because he is part of mankind. He is not faithful. But God has placed a name over Bethlehem, a house of bread, to show his faithfulness. We see that pattern that we saw in Judges throughout the book, right? Although Elimelech was contemporaries with one of the judges, most likely Gideon, he did not learn that God is faithful through trials and tribulations. He did not learn that God's love goes past what they are going through. He did not learn that when you stay, when you wait on God, you will be answered. So my first subpoint is that when God tells us to be still, we should be still. This is evidenced by the return later of bread to the house of bread that Elimelech should have stayed, right? We could always argue retroactively much more efficiently than in the future. But if Elimelech had stayed, he would have been provided for. If God is sovereign, guys, anything else would be worse. God's control over our lives, God's control of your life right now is something that you should celebrate, that you should find comfort in, that you should not try and like work your way around, but that you should find comfort in. You see, Elimelech is picturing us, you and me, you guys in that chair, and me up here. We are unfaithful to God. We are seeking to fix ourselves. We are seeking to bring comfort to ourselves and our families, And sometimes we look at God and His plan and we say, God, I know that You have given me a house of bread, but I don't want it. I don't want it. It's like my daughter, she loves to say, her first five-word complete sentence is, no, I don't want it. Like, man. It's like, Hannah, you are going to die. No, I don't want it. That is us. As God is providing for us in a way that we might not agree with, we are saying, no, God, I don't want it. God had placed them in this house of bread, the house that in the future gives us all Jesus. They would have been fine, but they left. You see, we are in that same predicament. We are under the shade of the cross. We are under the house of bread. And we seek other things. We seek other remedies, having the very bread of life in our hands. My next sub idea is that when we are not still, when we are looking for other things, we are not just sinning, but we are in egregious sin. We are in horrible sin. Why do I say that? The picture of Elimelech leaving Bethlehem and going to Moab is not like me saying, well, I'm going to leave Homestead and I'm going to go to Pembroke Pines to find bread. That would be like me during World War II saying, I'm going to leave the United States and go to Japan for bread. The very enemy, the people who have tried to destroy us, that is what it is likened to. You see, the Moabites, when the Israelites were leaving Egypt, stopped at the land of Moab and said, hey, can we walk through here? Can we won't even eat grass. Like, we won't let our animals eat your grass. We just need to walk through. And Moab said, no, you can't. As a matter of fact, the Moabites didn't even stop there. They went and got a false prophet to try and curse them so that they would be wiped out. This is the place that they went. When we wander away, when we seek anything other than Christ, we are living behind enemy lines. It is why, like Aldo said just a minute ago, we prefer to do nothing but give you Christ. Because when we give you something other than Christ, when we give you your works or our substitutes or anything else, we are egregiously sinning against you and against our God. That is what we believe for the city of Homestead, that we need to give you Christ and nothing else. So we need to see that our maneuvers, our methods of trying to better ourselves outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ are not small things. We need to stop praying, God, bless this and let it be your will. No, but God, show me your will. Show me that you have blessed me already in Christ and lead me to that. It's also an interesting thing to see, right, where he says in verse 1, Elimelech left Bethlehem in Judah with his wife and two sons in the land of Moab for a while. He says, for a while. And then it says, right, in the next verse, they entered the land and settled there. His idea changed a little bit. It went from, all right, let's just pass through, let's get some bread, to no, they came there and they were like, wow. Now this is good. They are not just like, man, we're gonna see how it goes. No, they have settled there. They have placed their life in this place. It went from, let's go for a little while, to I am here for the foreseeable future, unbeknownst to Elimelech and his two sons, that they would be there for the rest of their shortened life. So we see, my next idea, is that there are consequences attached to our decisions. Okay, so we should be still. When we are not still, we are egregiously transgressing, and then we see that there are consequences attached to those decisions. In verse 3, Elimelech and both of his sons faced those consequences. There is no explanation to it. There's no like in-depth, like, you know, Elimelech was walking down the side of the road and a boulder fell on him. No, like that wasn't it. It was just he died. His sons died. It's telling that they do not go into an extreme length, the author does, to explain this. You see, that's not the focus of the story. The focus of the story is not to see like, oh, you see, like if you disobey God, you're going to die. That's not the focus of the story. The focus of the story is what comes later. But let me ask you a question. Say a child goes to his classroom and goes up to his teacher and says, teacher, I don't like you. You're a horrid teacher, and I refuse to do the work that you assigned me. What would be the best course of action for this child? Should the teacher let him slide because he's maybe had a bad day? Should the principal not give him a detention because he's having a hard time adjusting to this new grade level? Should the parent not ground him for 28 and a half years because he doesn't know any better? See, discipline is the best option for this child. The teacher should make this child understand that their relationship isn't based on the student's feelings or his opinions, but it is based on who the teacher is. The principal should give him detention and Saturday school for being disrespectful, and the parent should ground him for those 28 and a half years. Discipline is a showing of God's faithfulness. Discipline is us seeing that, man, God is our Father, and if He has provided in a way that He has desired, He is providing in a way that maybe I don't agree with, then I have to face the consequences of my actions. This is not, man, God, you are unfair, you are unloving. No, God has given us already everything. He has provided us with all things. And so this discipline, these recourses are a sign of His faithfulness. So what do we do as people, right? What do we think, what do we say as you and I, as we face consequences for our sins? Do we look at one another and we say, you see, you are unfaithful, this is discipline on your life? No. How could I, an imperfect person seeking to rest in the work of Christ, look at you, my brother, my sister, and say, you see, you are sinful and you need to repent? No. I should see and I should act as that person who is also under an imperfect world, as I am living in an imperfect world, living in imperfect situations and imperfectly resting in the love of my Savior. It should not be the consequences a point for us to ride against people. It should not be something that we like drive against people, but it should be something that drives us to compassion. We also see that we're not the only ones that suffer because of our decisions. See, it was Elimelech's choice to leave Bethlehem, but who suffers the most? Naomi. Naomi is in this suffering because of the choices of her husband. She might not have done much to convince him otherwise. She might not have been, you know, the best wife and saying, you know, honey, I don't think this is a great idea. But she is still suffering for the choices of somebody else. She is the one that has to now live without her husband and then a little later lose her sons, and now she's in a desperate and desolate place. There's people here in this room that are suffering because of the sins of others. Broken families, broken people, broken relationships, heartaches because of the sins of others. This is not something that is outside of the realm of Christianity. This is not something that is outside of God's grace, but it is something that, man, we will see very clearly that through all of this, we can see one truth, that God is pursuing you through those trials. That God is calling you to Himself through your pain, through your suffering. God is calling you to realize that this world has nothing. And so these two truths are met with a beautiful reality that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are not forever stained by the sins that we commit. We are not forever stained by the sins committed against us, but in Christ we are made new. In Christ, those things are wiped away. There is no longer the title of outcast. There is no longer the title of dirty and unclean, but there is only the title of beloved. And so we see that the things that we suffer lead us back to the giver of bread. Verse 6 gives us the reasoning behind Naomi deciding to go back to Bethlehem. Yahweh heard his people's needs and provided for them. Naomi was left with literally nothing. You see, women nowadays can be left without a husband and a son and they can make it. But back then, it didn't work that way. You see, a woman that was left without a husband and without sons to take care of her was left to nothing. It was so bad that God put it in His law that you must take care of the widow because people weren't doing it. So Naomi sees, man, there is nothing for me here. There is nothing left for me. I must go back. And what is the reasoning, right? That God had provided. You see, she wasn't guaranteed that she would go back and be provided for by her people. Because the same predicament that existed in Moab, that she would not be taken care of by anyone, was going to be the same thing there. Because if her distant relatives didn't care for her or didn't want to, they didn't have to. Her hope was that God had visited his people and heard their cries and provided for them. She had no choice but to turn around and go back. And so we also see that we are stubborn people. Even though God had given Naomi two daughters, as they were already traveling back, she turns to them and urges them to return home. God had provided food for his people and was calling her back, and she started to push these two women away. God was providing for her, and she desired nothing to do with these people. She was more enthralled with what she was going through, what she was experiencing, the sourness and bitterness of her life, to focus on others. Does this sound like anybody else in the room other than me? You see, God, in this suffering, in this pain, is using you, whatever you're going through, to reach out to people, to minister to one another. She gives them different reasons for which not to stay with her. She will have no more sons for them. Even if she got married that same night and conceived a child, would they really wait for those children to grow up? Come on, get away from me. I have no hope for you. She is so focused on who she is and what she can provide for these women that she forgets where they are going. She forgets of the one who pursued her and called her back home. And she is calling attention to herself. I cannot provide for you. And Christ, God, behind the scenes is like, absolutely you can't provide anything. But tell them what's next that I do. That is what God tells you today, me today, that we cannot provide anything, that we cannot do anything, that we are fakes, but that He is not and He provides. Naomi then changes, right, and says something very interesting. She says, the Lord's hand has turned against me. Maybe Naomi's understanding of the story wasn't clear yet. Maybe she didn't understand what was happening as she's on the road back to provision. Maybe she isn't clear yet that there is bread coming, but she is still stuck on God's hand has turned against me. We'll see more about it later when Naomi tries to change her name, but we know that that doesn't work. She goes from Naomi, which means pleasant, later on to Mara, which means bitter. But that is not how her story ends. Christ is rewriting the horror story of Naomi's life into a romantic and beautiful love story between her and her husband, Christ. God is working His faithful love out in the lives of Naomi and her daughter. Our state of being is not that of suffering and righteous, but of a perishing and dying outcast. We are in a far country chasing dreams that are not God, standing in a road heading towards what God has for us. That is our state. We are not understanding that God has already provided. There is already a harvest in Bethlehem for us. This picture is that Christ has already harvested for us. There is nothing left for you to do. You are not going home to work. You are not going home to try and find fulfillment, but there is fulfillment there already, Christian. My next idea is that God's love for His people, God's love for us, is an all-out pursuit of them, is an all-out pursuit of us. You see, this family was far off. This family was in a far country, but God did not forget them. God was not so driven by His people in Bethlehem that His lovely daughters in Moab were forgotten. God is not about leaving people cast out. God has gone to an extreme measure in order to bring Ruth and Naomi back into His people. Ruth for the first time and Naomi to return. God has taken a family through a far country, through trial and tribulation, and claimed His daughters from darkness. Naomi's sufferings have been used by the Lord in order to make His name great. God is specifically loving Ruth at this time, loving His daughter, bringing her to Him. God has done this for her. This is not a haphazard story that has Ruth stumbling about and tripping into God's love, but no, this story is about how God is calling this woman from Moab to Israel. God has been pursuing you for the same purpose. You did not stumble upon God's grace. And so you have no reason to ask, why am I here? I don't deserve this. God shouldn't look at me. That is not your state. You did not accidentally join a party. You didn't walk into the wrong movie theater. No, you were pursued. You were loved. You were chosen. You were brought out of darkness and clothed in white, clothed in the dress of a bride, and brought to Christ. So let's look at Ruth. Orpah, I almost said Oprah, because the autocorrect on my sermon notes has Oprah on there. Orpah and Ruth have very different responses to Naomi's bid for their departure. You see, Naomi has been talking to these women about who Yahweh is, because that's what she does. That is the character of Naomi. I don't want to get too far into how I see that, but that is the truth, that in Naomi's character is a love for Yahweh. And so that is what she has taught her two daughters. And so she is in this return home, and she has her two daughters, and she turns to them and she says, go back to your mother's house. Go back. Just leave me. Orpah kisses her, but Ruth cleaves to her. I think the translation says clung to her, but the word is cleave. The same word that in Genesis 2:24, when God says that for this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, like that holding fast, that permanent attachment. That is the word that is used here. This inseparable love that Ruth has for her mother-in-law. That is what we are seeing. There was no leaving this woman for Ruth. Ruth, there was no option for her to leave. See, God had placed in Ruth's heart a deep and immovable love for himself that was being expressed through love for Naomi. This woman who loved Ruth and showed her God's love and showed her how immense he is has loved Ruth and called her to himself. This woman has shown her that. And so after one last ditch effort, as Ruth is clinging to this woman's neck to leave, Ruth responds with a beautiful decree and a solemn oath. She says this, do not persuade me to leave you or go back and not follow you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you live, I will live. And your God will be my God. And where you die, I will die. And there I will be buried. May Yahweh punish me and do so severely if anything but death separates you from me. This is not a love that just springs up between two people. This is not a love that naturally occurs between two people. But no, this is a sign of God's love in Ruth working itself out. As God is pursuing Ruth and loving Ruth and causing her heart to be softened towards him, she is in turn loving her mother-in-law. She is, in response to what God has done, before she even realized it, she is responding to what he has done in this fashion, in this love, in this cleaving to this woman. God places love into the hearts of his people. God places love into the heart of his people. Ruth's love for Naomi is an all-encompassing love. Ruth will be led by her. She says, I will go wherever you go. She will make her dwelling with her. Wherever you live, I will live. That includes a dumpster if necessary. She will become one with her people, be governed by her God, and not even death will separate her. This picture is a small foreshadowing of what we will see between Boaz and Ruth. This is a small picture of what's to come. Man, God wrote a beautiful letter here, one of the greatest ever. And this picture of God's love for us being displayed by Ruth to her mother is what we are to hope for. God will dwell with us, will stay with us, will live with us, will be with us no matter what. Shown by, in the next couple of chapters, next three, the rest of the book, and how Boaz loves Ruth. But we get a small picture here of how Ruth loves Naomi. God has placed a love for himself in Ruth's heart. I don't want to miss this because this is no small thing for a woman from Moab. For a Moabitess to say that she will be with the Israelites is just as scandalous as an Israelite going to live in Moab. For Ruth to say that she will give up her idols to be under the care of Yahweh is also huge. You see, God's love is what sheds us of our idolatry. God's love is what sheds us of our uselessness. God's love is what changes people from haters to lovers. There is nothing that Naomi could have done, nothing that Naomi could have said to Ruth to cause her to love her this way. There is nothing that she could have said in her earthly way to convince Ruth to love Yahweh. Because Ruth was in Moab, they had come here, they had dwelled there. And so for everybody to see that this family had given up Israel, had given up Yahweh and come to us, it was very comfortable for them to be married. But now when it is, I am going to leave everything I know and go there, only the love of God in Ruth can accomplish that. And we see immediately that Ruth is calling God by his name. She doesn't just leave it at your God. Your master will be my master. Your king will be my king. But she brings it to Yahweh will be mine. May Yahweh then punish me if I do anything else. Ruth is calling God by name. You only receive somebody's name through loving interaction. When you meet somebody, it is Mr. So-and-so, but when you know somebody, it is first name, last name. It is a lovely thing that God has given Ruth his name to call upon. Christian, you have received God's name to call upon. It is Christ pursuing you in his life and death that gives you that name, that gives you that adoption, that gives you that hope. It is nothing else. Like Aldo said earlier, this church is no good if we do not point you to Christ. If we do not point you to the name that is above every name, if we do not point you to the healer, to the giver of life, to the bread of life, to the water, if we do not point you to those things, we are useless because our name is not Yahweh. You see, God has overcome years and years of stubbornness, years and years of disobedience, and running away and fleeing to reach Ruth in order to call her to him. Would he then just say, okay, now you come and you work and you try? No. He says, I have given you everything. I have given you my very name. That is something that God does in each and every one of us. He puts his love in our hearts. Do not seek anything else. We will also see that though we suffer our very sins, though we suffer the sins against us, though we are cast out, though we are in the far country, God will clean out our hearts and completely fill us with himself. This is not a partial filling. This is not giving you a sack of grain and telling you, I hope you make it. No, this is, I am filling you completely. Naomi said, right, that God had dealt poorly with her, afflicted her. But we have learned that even throughout those trials and pains, her God had been faithful. To show his generous love and kindness to his daughters, Naomi and Ruth, he arranges that the time that they come back to Bethlehem is not just any time, but it is at the beginning of the barley season. The beginning of the barley season is a time of plenty. It is in the early spring, the same time that we celebrate Christ and his provision for us on the cross. It is a time of being filled to the top. Naomi's words of leaving full, returning empty, are not even an echo in comparison to what is coming in the house of bread. They are walking into the house of bread as barley is being made, as barley is being harvested and brought together. And we'll see what happens on the barley fields. You see, this book is filled with beautiful imagery about how God loves us. And this time that they come into this city and the harvest is being prepared is not to be missed. There is nothing that this author puts on these pages that we ought to look over. God has richly given us all that he has. He hasn't given us a startup kit or a beginner's guide. He hasn't given us the start of something beautiful or the start of something lovely, but he has given us everything that we need for salvation. He has given us everything that we need for blessing. He has given us everything that we need to be alive. He has given us everything in Christ. Our cups overflow. Our basins are rich. Our storehouses are filled to the top. And there is no crow that can break it. There is no thief that can steal it because it is safe in the throne room of heaven. God did not just open the door for us. He did not just give us the opportunity to come to him. He didn't just give us the opportunity to maybe be saved one day. That's not what he did. What he does is he fills all things. His transaction with us is not cold. It is not momentary. It is not just this for that. It is an investment of his blood. It is an investment of his life. It is an investment of his person into someone. We see that God's pursuit of us through his life and death in Christ is something that does not end. It does not stutter. It does not fail at times and succeed in others, but it is something that is forever. Your life, Christian, my life is sustained by this love. And so I ask you this. Does this first chapter remind you of anything? Does the story sound familiar? The story is very much like that of the prodigal son, right? See, Jesus tells a story of a son that is given his inheritance and he goes to a far country and spends it, squanders it, finds that there's nothing there, and then comes to himself and says that I have sinned against my God and I have no choice but to return. And as this son is walking over the hill, what does his father do? Drops everything and runs. Orders a robe and a ring and a fattened calf killed and throws a party for this son that has returned. As Ruth and Naomi are walking to this city, there is joy in that city. There is joy and there is celebration and there is love. And Naomi says, "Do not call me Naomi. Do not call me pleasant, for the Lord has dealt bitterly with me. Therefore, call me Mara." And the author says, "I shall not call you Mara. I shall continue to call you Naomi. I shall continue to call you pleasant. I shall continue to call you loved. That is our story, you and I. Our story is that we were in the far country. We squandered our inheritance. We threw away what we were given by God. And when we come to our grips, when God has called us and said, all right, enough time in the far country and calling back, God is celebrating that return. God is celebrating us coming to Him. He is celebrating that through a plentiful harvest. He is celebrating that through a plentiful giving of Himself. There is nothing that we are lacking. There is nothing that we are missing in this celebration of us returning to our Father. We see different things in Ruth. We see things like redemption is not just a cold transaction. Christ doesn't call us and make us a slave. He doesn't go to a slave market and say, this person is mine, and so go home and serve me. We see that He goes and He redeems us, but He brings us into His house. He calls us child. He calls us loved. And so if you are working, if you are trying to earn your love, the love of your master today, stop. Grace, we also see, is the key to God's work in our life. There is nothing that would have made anyone accept this Moabite woman into the people of God except God's grace. We do not see anything else. There is no reason for you to be accepted as a child of God today if it was not for grace. And then people want to ask us why we preach about grace so much. If there's nothing else, what else is there to preach about, right? We also see that in darkness and pain, God is bringing people to Himself. Isaiah 55:13, right? Out of the thorn bush up will come a cypress, and that will make a testament to God's name that shall never be moved. Through the pain of His people, through the suffering of His people, God is making His name known. And our thorn bush of a life might pass away, but the cypress that comes up out of that shall never be moved. The name of the Lord shall never be moved. Christian, where are you today? Yes, you're here, thanks. I saw that. But where is your hope? Same person who answered, go ahead. Where's your hope? Oh, that was somebody else. Come on, man. You're shy now. While you were unnamed. Your hope is in nothing else but the blood of Christ. Your hope is nowhere else but the broken bread that came out of Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You. Because in this picture, in this story, You are showing us how You love us. You are showing us how You are redeeming us. You are showing us that it is Your love that we have and that we have it completely. Lord, my words could never measure up to Your beauty. It could never measure up to the amount of love that You have for us. And so, Lord Jesus, I pray that through Your Spirit, You would teach us to love You, that You would teach us how much You love us. For, Lord, it is Your love, it is Your grace, it is Your beauty that we desire to magnify. It is Your immense and immovable pursuit of us that we should proclaim. So help us, Lord Jesus. As we come to Your table, as we live the rest of our day and weeks, may we see that we are not outcasted, that we are not staying in the far country, but that You, through Your love, You, through Your grace, You, through Your sovereignty have called us out of that far country and called us home. It's in your precious and holy name that I pray. Amen.
That concludes our message, and we hope that you were inspired by it. If you'd like to hear more about the gospel or find out more about Reconciled Church Miami, please connect with us using one of the ways listed on our website, reconciledchurchmiami.org.